trespass salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now I am speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order to somehow make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but if you stand fast through faith, so do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The children are dismissed at this time.
See ourselves as you see us, that we might then see your Son as our only hope, our only refuge, our only salvation. Lord, that we would work out our salvation with fear and trembling. For those who aren't saved, they would be drawn to you through him. And those who are, Lord, you would assure us all the more. Said?
Amen.
Amen. All right, here we go. I titled it, it's not on there, but I'll say it. If you've got an outline there, The Gracious Gardener, God's a Gardener. Do you know God's a Gardener? He is, and so I'm going to fly through this, and if it seems like I'm reading my notes, it's because I am. All right, here's the question that we have as we come to Romans 11, he's grafting in the, God is grafting in the Gentiles. Here's my question. I don't even really have to ask it, but I'm going to. Do you ever wonder what God is up to in the world today? Yeah, the answer is of course, right? And so I bought a car recently from a guy, and seriously, it's a hard fact when I say that. And so it reminds me of the old limerick this wiseacre came up with. He said, God's plan made a hopeful beginning, but man spoiled his chances by sinning. We trust that the story will end in God's glory, but at present the other side's winning. All right, here's the question. Did God's promises or plan ever fail? The answer is
no.
Then what's going to happen? Someone's going to say yes, but what about who?
Israel.
And so if God rejects Israel, then his promises can fail. And if his promises can fail, you ready? Then how do we know his promises to us won't fail? You say, what do you mean? Well, then chapters 9 through 11 to Romans become very practical at that point, and they all boil down to this, and it's really simple. Can God be trusted to do what he promises?
Yes.
We say, well, of course. But look at the world. Look how it's going. Look at my life. Et cetera, et cetera. All right, what's the context of Romans chapter, the whole book? Well, we've got what? We saw that sin is chapters 1 through 3, and salvation 4 through 11. And then service is 12 through 16. Well, then the question comes, and by the way, I'll just say there are people that are visiting here just because I'm in Romans 11. Are we having fun yet? We're not. What about chapters 9 through 11? You ready? Well, I saw this, and it basically, in an outline and form, which is really helpful to me, God's chosen people in chapter 9. Bill went through that really wonderfully. God's continuing plan in chapter 10. And then today we have God's continuing promise. I like to do this. You know, I'm just a nut, but I like to say I'm screwed on the right bolt. I'm screwed on Jesus. Amen. Okay, so what's the big idea? If I can't state it in a sentence, that means I don't know what I think you should believe and do and feel. And if there's a miss in the pulpit, there'll be a fog in the pew. So that's our sermon in a sentence. Because God's purpose for history is certain, do you believe that?
Yes.
Okay, well, not everybody here does, I'm sure. But because salvation is by grace alone, do you believe that?
Yes.
Not everybody here does, I'm just saying, it's true. And what are we to do then? We're to take the gospel to all people because God's plan will succeed, amen? And secondly, because we're saved by grace alone, you ready? We got to guard against spiritual pride. No, I don't, because if God keeps me by his grace, I can live however I want to. Really? No, you can't. No, I can't. So this sermon section here, this scripture, I am a nut. I will say there's meaning of the text. There's significance. And then there's my response, okay? So two questions. Because the section, there's two sections in our text, and there's two ditches to avoid with it. First, then, let me just set it up this way. Do you ever get bummed out because people you know, certain people, are not saved? Yeah, well, that's like a no-brainer, right? Well, the text is saying God has a plan that cannot be thwarted, and it's not over yet. I thought about the Italian opera. It's not over until who? Well, that's just me. You can't talk about fat ladies. I'm just saying. But it's not over yet, amen? And here's the second question. This is profoundly helpful to you. Do you ever get smug or complacent because you are saved? Very good question, I think. If that's the case, if you do, you need to remember your roots. You know, God's promise to Abraham and God's kindness, the kindness of his grace, as well as his severity. Is it me or is it this thing? It's me, right? I need one of those microphones hanging above my head. The implication, I'm drawing two implications from our text, two points for our sermon. First is, be in harmony with God's plan in 11 through 16. And then secondly, we're going to look at be humble by remembering your roots. You have an outline, it's all there, and I apologize if you don't have one, and that's just the way it is. I don't even need to go into that. Anyway, first then, be in harmony with God's plan. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he asked these questions to get us to think. And his point is, he's saying, did Israel stumble over Christ the rock and fall beyond recovery? Irretrievably. And by no means is his answer. say by no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. And then comes the question, well then, what is God's purpose for the rejection of Jesus? Well, remember in the gospel, he came to his own and his own received him. John 1:11. So salvation has come to the Gentiles. And so what you have in Israel's rejection of Christ was the occasion of the Gentiles being enriched with the unsearchable riches of Christ. But this was to make Israel jealous to want God's blessing for themselves. So this is what the text is teaching. Jesus is rejected by Israel. On the one other hand, he's received by many of the Gentiles, so that ultimately God's grace would rebound to Israel. So like a boomerang, God's grace keeps coming back. What's the truth of our text? Under this first point, my sub-point would be this. It is the nature of God's grace to flow and to overflow. That's what grace is all about. It flows to you that it might flow through you. You're not a cul-de-sac, man. You're a conduit. It was God's plan. Let's review it. Through his promise to Abraham for salvation to be extended to all the Gentiles, Genesis 12. Yet Israel didn't embrace God's plan of righteousness by faith. We saw that in chapter 9, except for a believing remnant, a few folks. And instead, they tried to establish a righteousness of their own, chapter 10 and verse 3, based on keeping the law. It doesn't work. It's by grace instead of by works. But this had a secondary effect, though, and that was that of excluding Gentiles. Which seemed to thwart God's plan, but they didn't know. Because God's plan can't be thwarted. Yeah, but don't you know what's going on in the world today? Don't you know what's going on with my kids or my grandkids? Yada, 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 we said, right? You're serious. When people go into this, I just say, man, what's the Bible say? Can we get back to the Word, please? Thank you. Here's what God does. He sovereignly leverages the situation to ensure that his original plan of salvation is carried out. So here's the text. It's so funny in a sense. The gospel goes forth as God intended it to the world, the Gentiles. Yeah, but God, in his mercy, in his sovereignty, in his majesty, he also uses the Gentiles, their positive response to provoke Israel to jealousy. Verse 11. Well, jealousy here is not negative. It's what? Tell me. It's positive. And you've seen this. For example, like someone plays guitar. I watch Clapton playing, and it makes me want to play better. I'll just state it. You've seen it not just with musicians, but with coaches. One coach will play off of one player to get another one fired up in the football. Right? I've seen it as a kid. The same thing can happen. Calvin uses the marriage idea, but here's the point. A woman being jealous of her husband, and so she seeks to win him back. When Jews see Gentiles enjoying the benefits of salvation, Paul says some, not all, some, that's key, will turn to Jesus. And his point in verse 12 is simply this. If God brings a good thing out of the failure of Israel, how much more blessedness will he bring when the full quota of Jews have come to Jesus? This is very controversial. I mean, stay tuned. 2 weeks from now, we'll go into 25 through 32. But notice how Paul, what does he do in verse 13? Notice how he magnifies that doxa in the Greek. He magnifies his ministry as an apostle of the Gentiles. Well, why? Why does he do it? Well, he's not trying to make the Gentiles feel good about themselves. And he's not trying to, win kudos with his fellow Jews because they hate his guts for reaching out to the Gentiles. But he says, I do this to what? To make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save again some of them. So we could just say at that point, notice, Paul's purpose is reflecting the purpose of God's plan. It was God's plan to make the Jews jealous. And Paul says, my ministry is right along with God's plan. You say, so what? Ask yourself that personal question. Can I say that our purpose and our specific calling in life is to see lost people drawn to Jesus for salvation? It, It's very simple. Is your, is my purpose in life in harmony with God's heart? We say, well, yeah, I think it is, Sean. Well, let's just stop for a minute because we could dig into this deeper if we want. Do you believe that God's purpose in hardening those who harden themselves? What do you mean? Israel hardened himself against the gospel. It's like Pharaoh hardened himself against the Israelites, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Do you believe that, God hardening Israel after they hardened themselves has a gracious purpose? It does. I don't like God hardening people. God's not doing anybody wrong if he hardens people that already hardened their heart. He's not. But God's got a gracious purpose. It's ultimately one of grace. See, that's a good reformed answer. God desires to save his elect. No, I mean 1 Timothy 2 and chapter 4. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We miss the heart of God. Well, I'm focusing on the decree, Pastor. What about free? Yeah, but you missed his desire, amen? Yeah, but I don't like you pitting his decree against his desire. And the Armenians go with the desire and the Calvinists go with the decree. Well, let's make God speak out of two sides of his mouth, can we? God delights to show mercy. Micah 7:18. Do you believe that? I believe that. I don't want to miss his heart, amen? God delights to show mercy. Listen, God does not delight in the death of the sinner, of the wicked. But that the wicked would turn from his way and be what? Tell me. See? Did you know God is slow to anger? Well, that's the negative side, slow to anger. Abounding in loving kindness. Amen. What are you saying? Sean, what are you saying? Why is that so important? Well, then it brings us to our next subpoint. It is the character of grace to reach unlikely people. Here we are. What do you mean? I'm just going to state it, and it's so simple. Do you know anybody? Are you ready? Do you know anyone who you think will never come? Of course, Sean. I work with a guy or the gal, or don't you know our president, some may say. Or our governor, for that matter. Or my mother-in-law, and I won't even tell the mother-in-law joke. I only have 30 minutes, okay? If you think you know someone that needs to be saved that will never be saved, you need to think again. And why? You ready? God sees things very differently from you and I. Or am I wrong? Are you ready? Well, you say, what does God see? God sees what only he can do. Is God limited to you? Can God save anybody he wants to? Yes. Well, yeah, except for my enemy. Oh, there we go. Now we're getting close to it, aren't we? The text even tells us how most often does it. I think about Saul of Tarsus. And these are examples. He saw Stephen's face. Shining like an angel. Oh, hey, that's when he's being stoned, by the way. And he sees this guy shining like an angel, and I'm sure Paul was intrigued, even if he was irritated. What? He saw Stephen had something that he didn't have. He wanted it. And all his Pharisee rule keeping, law keeping, Benjamin tribe, all that stuff, didn't get it for him. And yet, what? You know, God has a sense of humor. I'm not talking about you looking in the mirror. We'll get to that in a minute. God has a sense of humor. You know how I know that? He turned the adversary Saul of Tarsus into Paul the Apostle. So much so that the saints didn't want, can we trust him? Oh, this guy will put us to death, won't he? Well, here's another example. I love this. After the early church sets apart deacons in Acts 6, we're told that a great many of the Jewish priests, you get that? Were converted, Acts 6, 7, and why? The priests, if you go back to the Old Testament, they were supposed to bring the people's tithes to the poor. But it didn't happen as it should have. Why? Israel didn't obey God. Can you imagine that? Just like the church doesn't obey God now. Can you imagine that? Well, here's what happened. Now the new covenant comes. And the Christians, under the power of the Holy Spirit, were being generous. Can you imagine that? if we had that here, I'm not saying we don't, but the more we have it, you couldn't build a building big enough to get people in here. Did you know that? Well, what happened was the priests in the book of Acts saw what was going on, and they were jealous. They were convicted, and they listened to the gospel. And when that happens, Paul says in verse 15, it's what? It's life from the dead. Now, I don't have time to go into this, and I'll just say you can read like William Henderson and other people. This is profound. The commentators go like three different views on that. I'm not going. But what is Paul advocating here? Let me just say very simply. You ready? Gospel jealousy. What's that? That is where unbelievers see the attractiveness of grace in us, in working in us as a community of grace. And they say, I want in on that. Give me some of that. It's a country song. Give me some of that. I think I read. Well, what we're supposed to be attracted to at sunrise. You ready? What they don't see in what? The world. Right? What would that be? Well, love for enemies. Isn't that right? Forgiveness. They would see the fruit of the Spirit, right? They would see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. Then the question we need to ask ourselves, and this is a really good question, and here it is. Are we, and just ask yourself, am I, just make it personal, okay? Am I deriving so much pleasure in Jesus Christ that other people want what I have? There are five Gospels. No, Sean, there's only four. Those are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you. Did you know you're only the Bible some people will read? It's true. They're watching you. Just like they're watching me right now. You see, someone else put it this way. You ready? He said, I don't mean being boastful or showy, but genuinely adoring. You see it? Genuinely adoring Christ in good times and bad, so that others begin, they're just compelled, they have to ask, what is it about you? And they begin to ask questions. They actually seek answers, and they become like the Philippian jailer who asked the persecuted yet singing, Paul and Silas, sir, what must we do to be saved? So what's Paul want? He wants the Gentile Christians in Rome to understand that God has not given up on his ancient people. You say, well, what do you mean by that? I don't have time. But Lord willing, in 2 weeks, we'll dive in. There's an implicit challenge to Gentile Christian community today, and that's this. Real simple. Are you, am I, creating a community that's the fulfillment of what God had called Old Testament Israel to be? Let's get it practical. If an unconverted Jew came in here and looked at sunrise, and would they be aroused to jealousy? Would they give the gospel here? That's a good question. Would they say, tell me, what's the explanation for what's going on? Well, verse 16, it's very hard to interpret. Here's my question. In verse 16, it probably means that since the patriarchs, Abraham and the promise given to him, and then that's confirmed to Isaac and Jacob, were set apart by God, so too are their descendants, whom God, in being faithful to his covenant promises, is going to draw to Jesus. People made a lot of hay out of 16. I'm going to come back to it in 2 weeks. I just can't do it. But we're to be in harmony with God's plan. That's the first point here. Secondly, though, we're to be humbled by remembering our roots in 17 through 24. He uses this horticultural metaphor to warn the Gentile believers in Rome not to proudly look down on Israel. Now, this is very controversial. Again, I'm going to be really simple. The olive tree is simply the people of God. It is not Israel. If you make the mistake of saying that the olive tree is Israel, you're going to end up with all kinds of weird ideas, I'm going to say it right now. Because in the Old Testament, God's people were made up of Jews or also Jews and Gentiles. Let me ask. Both. Amen. Let me ask you. Before God called Abraham, was he a moon worshiper? Yeah. Yes, he was. So we're all sinners. Can I hear an amen? Okay, so that's like really, really important. I read pages of this by Lloyd-Jones. You know what? The olive tree is simply the people of God. natural branches that are broken off, they were unbelieving Israelites. Okay? Let's just be even more simple. That these wild branches that were grafted in were believing Gentiles. And here's a question. Why must Gentile believers guard against spiritual pride? Paul gives us three reasons in this section, 17 through 24. First, he says, you were grafted in to God's people by the God of grace. So the Gentiles only receive God's salvation because he chose to be gracious to Abraham. Did you hear that? It's all by what? Tell me. It's all by grace. And he promised to bless who through Abraham? Who?
All
the nations. Exactly. That's us, Gentiles. Genesis 12. But I didn't see this until I'm doing my Greek, getting into language, getting all dirty with it, you know. And their divine passes. Who do you think broke off Israel? Who? Tell me. Who? God did. Well, who do you think grafted in the Gentiles? Who? Who? The same one. Imagine that. So, how can anybody boast? Can I hear an amen? Well, it's what God did. It's not what we did. I told John about it. The woodpecker pecking on the tree, and the lightning struck it, and he fell back to the ground. He went and got seven other woodpeckers and said, look what I did. That's just like us, amen? And so he's saying, the root bears you, not vice versa. Jesus said to the woman at the well, salvation is from or of the Jews, right? Well, did you know that we have a Jewish Bible?
Yeah.
Let me ask you this. I don't want to say, is your boss a Jewish carpenter? I hate those bumper stickers. I want to say, my boss is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen.
You say, well, you're saying he just happens to be a Jew? No. That's Paul's point to the Gentiles, though. What's he saying? You know, people say, I hear that point. You know, well, the Gentiles are second-class citizens. Is that, or is you're saying, Sean, in God's kingdom, they're just a parenthesis in God's plan? The answer is
no.
I'm not a dispensationalist. I'll show my hand right up front. I don't like using labels, by the way. We have to when we come back to the next passage. No, but neither. You ready? No, but neither. Here I am doing the dance. Neither does the church replace Israel. So that's what I'm accused of. And saying, well, no, it's not. Rather, and here's the text is saying, that we Gentiles, right, have become guests in Abraham's house by God's grace. And Paul wants us to remember that, lest we become proud. There's so many illustrations of this. The gospel promises to Israel were fulfilled in the church, no, in Jesus Christ. And the church is in Jesus Christ, made up of Jews and Gentiles. God has one people, not two. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
No, no, Sean. No. We're just a parenthesis in God's plan until he gets back to his real program with the Jews. I'm saying, I don't read my Bible that way anymore. I used to because I was taught that. But if I got the wrong glasses on, I probably need to take these off before I can see right. Amen? Just saying. And by the way, as Matt used to say to us, your mind is just going to vary on this. I'm just trying to make you think, and because someone made me think. Don't be arrogant, he says. Do not be arrogant. What's that doing? It's highlighting our tendency to compare ourselves with others and think that we're better. It's easy for us who believe, Christians, to look down on unbelievers and think, just like this, are you ready? Stupid people. They deserve to be judged. As if we don't. Am I wrong or right? Now, here's my question. Have you ever noticed who we compare ourselves? I have never met a Christian comparing themselves to Billy Graham, R.C. Sproul, if you're not a Catholic hater, or Mother Teresa, you know? Never! The Christians always compare themselves to Hitler and Stalin. And maybe Osama bin Laden. Because it makes us look what? Tell me.
Good.
Yeah. understanding, excluded from the life of God, hardened in our hearts, Ephesians 4:18. So what's the danger? You see it? The danger for us. What is the danger? I've been helped by many people. I read that this is Christopher Ashe. The danger is that we get so used to being recipients of grace that we can begin to what? We begin to speak or think as if we deserve grace, as if we're insiders by nature rather than amazed outsiders who've been brought inside by God's kindness. I'm in the club. No, no, no. Grace is meant to what? To keep me humble, to keep you humble, empty-handed to God and pleading for his spirit all the time. And then, in verse 19, Paul gives this, is it 19? I better get back to my text here. Yeah, he will say then, the branches were broken off. A smug Gentile believer thinks that the Jews were broken off to make room for him. It's all about me. And Paul reminds him, no, the Jews were broken off, right? Well, the Jews were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Here's the question, where does faith come from? He's like, well, I know I'm saved by faith. I know I'm saved by grace, but I believe. You know, no, you wouldn't have believed. It wasn't by grace, except for grace. And that's what Paul says. For by grace you are saved through faith. And just in case you didn't get that, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Okay, how can I boast of a gift? I love this illustration. How can I boast of a gift? I what? I can't. There's so many illustrations of this. And so here's what the gospel says. That Jesus took all my junk, my sin. He took what I deserved on the cross, and he gave me what I don't deserve, all his righteousness. Right? Listen, let me put this in your wheelhouse. If you were guilty of a crime, okay, and you owed $10 million, and some rich gal or guy comes along and says, I will pay all your debt. He asks you, would you go around boasting how great you are? No, you're laughing because it doesn't make any what? It doesn't make any sense, beloved. You wouldn't be boasting about yourself. You'd be talking about how merciful he or she was. Amen? And so Paul says, don't become proud, but what? Fear. We have a fear of this word, fear. And every time I hear preachers preaching on the radio, fear doesn't mean fear. What does it mean? That the gospel then, Paul says, don't become proud of fear, but fear why? For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare who? Neither will he spare you. So what's the second truth under this, the second point that's sub is that Gentiles are not superior to Jews. I'm not better than anyone else. Right? And he's saying, learn from Israel. What are you going to learn from Israel? This is so funny. You're not going to make the same miscalculations that they did about God. That he's only kind and not severe. That he's only loving and not holy. That he's only good to me, right? But he's never going to be disciplining me, maybe by death. Or maybe when I think I'm a believer, I'm really a make-believer, he's going to cut me off. And many, many will say to me on that day, didn't we do this or didn't we do that? And he'll say, I never knew you. Warning, beloved. For all of us. No, I'm in club, Sean. I got baptized. I raised my hand. I signed a card. I went forward. I really struggle with this passage. I'll tell you why. That the gospel then is to make me fear God, to reverence God. Not being terrified of him, yes, I get that. But to be in awe of God. And someone said, it's the feeling that you have when you see the Grand Canyon or you stand next to Niagara Falls. There's a stunning beauty to them. But there's also something that tells you, I shouldn't play around with this. Let me just jump in without a parachute. Or a flotation device, you know. That would be what? Tell me, that would be what? Foolish and dangerous. If God created the Grand Canyon, Niagara Falls, don't you think he's more awesome than that? Who are we dealing with? Or should I say, who's dealing with us? The God with whom we have to do. You know, similarly, we cannot He is utterly awesome. To know him is to be filled with awe. And what the Bible is saying here is what? That the kind of awe that we are to have is based on the nature of the gospel. What is the gospel? That it is purely, we are purely saved by what? No, I don't get it, Sean. If I'm saved by grace, then it doesn't matter how I live. No, I have to fear his displeasure. And that persevering faith, the only saving faith is a persevering faith. That's what the Bible teaches. Where do we get away from that? And so, we don't know what to do with this verse, by the way. Work out your salvation with frolic. Work out your salvation with frolic and happy sight. No, that's not what the text says. What does it say? With fear and what?
Trembling.
We don't have to tremble. Come on. God's a God of love, Sean. He's a God of grace. Yeah? And that brings us then to the third reason. Not to be proud. And that's what? The kindness and. Notice that word and. The severity of God. And here's what I found in my reading. Some people want to think of God only in a lenient way. And others want to highlight his severity, especially when it comes to their end. There may be somebody watching online, shout out to you there, that's hard on themselves. And you focus on the severity of God, you need to think more about the goodness, kindness of God. Do you hear me? But there are some people who focus on the goodness and kindness of God, and they don't have a category for severity. And they need a category of severity. Because God, if God is not severe, he will never deal with evil in the world. Because he's holy. People didn't used to have a problem with the problem of evil. It wasn't a problem. Because they believe in the severity of God. We emphasize his goodness. We emphasize his kindness and his love at the expense or the neglect of his severity, and we're off balance on it. Both what? Kindness and severity are what? Equally true in God's majesty. God is who he is. How often? All the time. Mark Lloyd Jones said this. I love this quote. He said that God must always be just, even when he is forgiven. Justice and holiness are always there, and they must always act together, and they always do act together. And the most profound illustration of that is what? Tell me. It's the cross, exactly. And now we've got to the gospel. We're ready for communion. Are we ready for communion? This is what Lloyd Jones said. I'm just paraphrasing. There was only one way that God could forgive, by putting our sins on his son and punishing them in him. Never try to separate the goodness and severity of God. I would say this. This is your problem. This is my problem. We have a really difficult time thinking about God's kindness and his severity at the same time, because we like to separate it. And what did God say? What God has joined together, let no man what? Tell me. Especially in the character of God, we say, that's marriage. Oh, of course. But God is who he is. He cannot, and he will not forgive anyone just by saying, oh, I forgive you. Boys will be boys and girls will be girls. Santa Claus, God. Not happening. So, notice what the text says. Says toward those who have fallen, that refers to the Jews who were cut off judicially, pardoned. We saw that in chapter 11 last week, and we'll see it again in verse 25. But Paul says that if the Gentiles don't continue in God's kindness, we don't like these verses, especially if you're hyper-Calvinist. Are you listening? Especially the Reformed. Did you get that? If the Gentiles don't continue God's kindness, they'll be cut off too. What's his point? What's Paul's point? Faith is not presumption. And here's Tim Keller. I love what he says. The Jews, though they were God's chosen people, they began to think they were God's choice people. The choice people. They became confident that they were in no matter how they lived, simply because they were Abraham's descendants. Right? And that's not the what? It's not the case. It's not the case. You cannot do whatever you want. In fact, if you say, I'm saved by grace, so it doesn't matter how I live, you're showing that you really don't understand grace. Well, you see how good my father was to me? Let me see how terrible I can be to show how thankful I am. I'm asking, does that make any sense to you? It doesn't make any sense because it's wicked. It doesn't make any sense to the sanctified mind, amen? To the new man, the new woman. And so, what is Paul saying? Don't. Don't fall into the same presumptuous trap that unbelieving Israel did. And I love this. There's no talk of losing salvation here. Just a revelation of counterfeits. You ever hear of the wheat and tares parable? I'm hoping and I'm praying that all of you are wheat, but there's a good chance that some of you are tares. John, you can't even say that to people. I didn't say it. Who said it? Jesus. Amen? Here's my point. Are you a believer or a make-believer? That's all I'm saying. Consider 1 John 2:19. And I know what something's going to say. And here's what it says. They went out from us because they were not what? Of us. For if they had been of us, they would not have. They would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain or evident that they were not all what? They're all not of us. And here's what people say. You know, you Calvinists, man, you threw the grenade there. And the Armenian goes, you know, if you continue, you know. And so we throw verses back and support each other. But have you ever thought about this? That God uses, you ready? He uses the warning passages to cause true Christians to persevere until the day we meet Jesus. So that, and here's simple the text, ready? If you truly trust in Jesus, guess what? You have assurance. But you can't be arrogant. Remember, Peter? I'll never deny you. Not once, not twice, but three times. You ever seen the movie Rocky? Rocky 1, Rocky 2. This is Cocky 1, Cocky 2, Cocky 1. You think you stand? Take heed lest you fall. And so here's the take home. Let me be really simple and real quick. Submit to God's plan. What is God's plan? That grace flows through you in order to flow what? Through you to other people. So simple. Secondly, remember your roots. What are they? Your roots are Jewish Messiah. Right? Salvation is all by God's grace. God didn't save you because of anything in you. And thirdly, I think this is good. Never write unbelievers off. Why? Our sovereign God can open blind eyes and soften hard hearts. How do I know? Just take a good look in the mirror. Are you ready? God is willing. He's not only willing to save the Jews, he's able to save them. That's right. God is able to graft them back in. That's what he says. Are you looking at their hardness? Or are you looking at God's ability? Are you looking at your lack of ability or God's ability to graft them in? Where's your focus? Amen? I'm asking. And then, lastly, do not trifle with God. But trust his kindness and tremble at his severity. A well-known scientist once gave a public lecture on astronomy, and he described how the Earth orbits around the Sun, and how the Sun in turn orbits around the center of a vast collection of stars called our galaxy, Milky Way. And at the end of the lecture, a little old lady at the back of the room stood up and said, "What you've told us is rubbish," she said. "The world is really a flat plate supported on the back of a giant turtle. And the scientist, I don't know who he was, they think he was maybe Bertrand Russell or somebody. He gave a superior smile before replying, "And what's the tortoise standing on?" "You're a very clever young man. Very clever," she said. "But it's turtles all the way down." What's the ratio of grace to works in the justification equation? Notice I didn't say the sanctification equation, because there are works in sanctification. We're saved unto good works. But what's the ratio? What's the ratio of grace to works in the justification? What makes me right with God? You ready? That's right. 1-0. Amen. Somebody's got it. Not a speck, not even an atom of works there. It is, you ready? It is all grace, or it's not grace at
all.
There it is. I like that. That's what I should have put. And the one guy said, ring and wrestle all you want, but it's grace all the way down. Not turtles, amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for people's patience. And we ask that you strip everything from people's minds and hearts that is just for me, or what came from their spirit, from your word. Lord, may you not let the devil steal the word from our hearts. May you be glorified as we seek to apply this message, as we seek to be the people you want us to be. By your grace, for your glory, we ask it.